The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter is now at the end of his letter, and he wants to wrap everything up with just a few final words. First, to the elders of the church, which we are going to look at this morning, and then to the rest of the congregation, which we'll look at over the next 2 weeks. First, the elders of the church, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am an elder, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This letter was written to scattered Christians. I know I've said that a few times during this letter, but it's very important that we keep in mind who this letter was written to and what the purpose of the letter was. And these people were scattered abroad. They were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they were scattered throughout the region of Asia. And Peter's writing to them. So this would have been a circular letter that would have went around to different churches. So he's addressing the pastors. He's addressing the elders. So what Peter is doing here is writing to the pastors of local assemblies. And he's trying to inform them through times that are tough and the trials. In this context, he's talking to a bunch of Christians who are going through trials and tribulations, fiery trials. And he's going to address some elders, and he's going to say, during these times, this is what I really want you to do. Not that it's only during those times, but through all the times. But these Christians were going through some persecution. The word exhort means to urge strongly or to encourage others with a sense of urgency. In other words, he's saying to the pastors, I really need you to pay attention to what I am going to say to you here. It's very crucial that you pay attention because others are depending on it. But after he gives a sense of urgency to the elders, he then lets them know that he is in the same boat as they are. You know, there's nothing better to hear from someone while you're going through a trial, to hear from someone who has endured that same trial or something similar. No one ever goes through the same trial. No one ever goes through cancer the same way. No one ever goes through any kind of sickness the same way. Some people handle it different. Some people are all right with it. Some people, they struggle with it. Some people emotionally are okay with it. Some people just aren't, and they struggle with certain things. And so Peter comes along and he says, hey, I'm a fellow elder. And this had to have been encouraging to those who were shepherding the flock of God at that time. You know, I've never really dealt with serious issues at this point in my life. I've never lost a kid. I've never endured anything, nor have I had to help others or counsel others who have gone through some grievous times with someone in their immediate family or anything where I would have to sympathize. But if at this point, if someone lost a child, I wouldn't be able to identify with what they're going through. I have never experienced that. And I pray to God I never do. But it is comforting when someone else comes along and says, hey, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow pastor. I understand, and I want to be an encouragement to you. Elder is often used as a man who is an older person in a congregation, but that's not necessarily true in this context. We know that Paul told Timothy not to let others despise his youth in 1 Timothy 4:12. And Paul left Timothy to set up elders in local churches. He was in Ephesus to appoint elders in churches, yet he was a younger person in his younger 40s, in his early 40s. That's what most scholars would say anyway. So an elder isn't necessarily an older man, but a man who is mature in the Christian faith. Peter identifies himself with the elders, but then qualifies himself as an apostle and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. When you consider what Peter is doing here, you can't help but be amazed. I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there when they crucified the Lord. He understood what it was when he went through what he did for the sins of the world. But he was also there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was one of the three that went up on the hill And Christ revealed himself, or God revealed Christ in his glory. And Peter saw the transfiguration. What is it that Peter is doing when sharing these two events concerning the Lord? One thing that he is doing is he's helping these people understand the purpose of suffering. Firsthand, he was able to share with these elders, listen, I was there when the Christ suffered. I know what he went through. I know what it was for. These Christians are going through fiery trials, and Peter encourages them from the very beginning that they have a place in heaven reserved especially for them. As we have seen over the last few weeks, they, as well as we, are to see our trials in light of God's sovereign will. Remember that it is like a smelting pot, and these trials are to clean out any impurities and to bring us to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to glorify God through them, and we are to show ourselves faithful through our trials, or to prove our faith through our trials. And we are to prove or to show our faith to those who are unbelievers, those who we are dealing with on an everyday basis, whether it be our boss, our husband, our wife, the government, it doesn't really matter. But we are to show our faith as we are being persecuted for our faith. We are showing how much we believe what we believe, that it is genuine. Peter also experienced the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a prelude of the glory that we all shall see. But without the suffering that Christ endured, there would not be any glory to come. And that's really what Peter is doing here. He's saying, listen, first, I'm an elder, and I have a flock or flock that God has entrusted to me to shepherd that flock. So I know what it takes to do what we're doing. But then he says, listen, if you're discouraged at all, I want to assure you that I've seen the suffering of Christ. I know what he went through, and none of us are ever going to really go through what Christ went through. But he says, with the suffering comes the glory. And that's what he's saying, and he's instructed the churches of Asia to do. Don't let the sufferings that you're going through, don't let these fiery trials get you down, but look ahead. Live temporarily with eternity in mind. Understand what the purpose of the trials are for. And pastors, I want you to be able to be encouraged yourself. It gets discouraging at times when pastoring people and you're going through the same trials and tribulations and the same struggles and the same sin that everybody else is going through. But not only do you have to deal with your own sins, but you also have to deal with others. Not only did Peter and these pastors have to deal with the sufferings that other people are going through, they had their own sufferings they were going through. You know, there's a person in Iran now, he's an American, Ahid or something, I can't remember his name, but he's been in prison for a year. We really need to keep our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the case or the cause of Christ around the world. We need to keep them in our prayers. But he's been in prison for a year. His family's over here, and they've been praying. They've been battling. They've been trying to get this person freed from prison. These people knew what it meant to suffer. But then, I want you to rise above the suffering so that you're able to minister to the people that God has entrusted to you. Peter identifies as an elder, and then he qualifies as an apostle. But then he ratifies his instructions. Look at verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. To shepherd and serving as overseers are both verbs, and they are basically the same thing. Shepherding is one who watches out for, and overseeing is one who watches over. A shepherd is one who cares and nurtures his sheep. Here I believe Peter is reflecting on the instructions that Jesus gave him on the beach after the resurrection. John chapter 21, 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. How was Peter going to feed his sheep? How is Peter going to tend and feed them and nurture them? The answer is very simple, but often overlooked. The Word of God. We feed and shepherd the people of God through the Word of God. Listen to the importance of the Word of God that Jesus puts on it. In Jesus' temptation, Matthew 4:4, but he answered the devil and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The early church in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. When considering the seven deacons in Acts 6:3-4, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy twice. He instructs Timothy in both letters. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Again, Timothy is instructing or is putting in place elders in Ephesus, and he's telling them the importance of good doctrine, that they be nourished in the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:14-17, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Many people, especially in America, think that the pastor is supposed to do house calls, hospital visits, door-to-door evangelism, clean the church, mow the yard, visit the nursing homes, and a host of other things, prison ministries. But Jesus is telling them to feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. We have already seen in Acts 6 in regards to the deacons that the apostles weren't going to serve the potluck because their ministry was preaching and teaching the Word of God. Of course, it wasn't a potluck, but they were to take care of the widows. And there was a division. And the apostle said that we aren't to take time away from the Word of God to take care of the things that are pertaining to the physical ministries. You know, as we've looked over gifts a few times now, we have seen that the gifts were given to everybody for the working of the whole or for the edifying of the whole. Ephesians 4 says that Jesus gave pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. A pastor's job is to equip through the teaching and preaching of God's word so that the rest can minister to the prisons and to the nursing homes and visit those in the hospitals, clean the church, paint the building, and whatever else is common in the framework of the church today. I'm not saying that the pastor can't make house calls, can't go and visit people in hospitals, but the primary purpose and focus of a pastor is to study the Word of God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor's job isn't only to feed the flock, but also to protect the flock. Most of the New Testament was written with the purpose of correcting false teaching. If we look in Galatians, it says, "Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has presented you another gospel that really isn't a gospel? He who presents any other gospel but this, let him be accursed. Again, I say unto you, he who preaches any other gospel," what's he doing? With the severity of false teaching, he wants people to understand the gospel in all of Scripture. When we look, again, if we refer back to the early church, Acts 2:42, they were faithful to the doctrines of the apostles. That's what they did. They were going house to house every day, teaching and preaching. What did Jesus do? He went to house or to the areas in which he ministered, and he preached the word of God. No healing, no miracle was ever done without the presentation of the word of God. When he sent out the 70, what did he do? He said, go out there, and he said to do these miracles, but then proclaim the kingdom of God. It's always been this way. God intends for the leadership to always present or to teach the Word of God so that we all know that we are all equipped, so that we all grow to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that most of you have heard me talk about a teacher that I had in Word of Life, Bob Dower. He was an older guy from Ireland. Once a couple of Mormons came into the church that he was pastoring, and he knew that they were Mormons because they wore the tag elder such and such. So he spots them. He has a sermon all prepared, puts it to the side, preaches a whole sermon against Smith, their elder, founder of the religion, false religion, cult. Preaches the whole sermon, and he's just teaching the Bible, but then quoting things from their teacher. At the end of the service, the two elders, or I should just rephrase that, those who came as elders for the Mormon church, got up to leave, and Mr. Dowry said, would you please close in prayer to one of his people in the congregation? He followed the two Mormons out the door, and he said to them, don't you ever come back to this church and try to steal God's people from this local assembly, for you are just wolves in sheep's clothing. The job of the pastor isn't only to study and to proclaim the word, but also to protect. And not only to feed the sheep, but to protect the sheep. There are many things in our world today that are stealing God's people away from his churches. And it is the pastor's responsibility to protect his people. You know, one of the biggest things that we see today is this health, wealth, and prosperity movement. This is telling you, you can live a life of luxury. All you have to do is have faith. Let me just say this. Salvation isn't due to your faith, it's due to the person of your faith. Salvation is only provided through Jesus Christ. You can have all the faith you want, but if it isn't in Jesus Christ and what God has done through His Son, your faith is useless. It's never dependent upon yourself of your faith that brings God's favor. And you can sit there and pray and do all these things about the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, but it's not going to happen. And it's my job, it's the pastor's job, or pastor's jobs, to make sure you understand those truths, to understand heresy when heresy arises. It is to do correction when that time comes. It's to reprove when that time comes. But it's to instruct in a life of righteousness, living to the praise of His glory, proclaiming the gospel of God that is the truth. And a way that is truthful. Well, we know that the pastor, the shepherd, is what he is to do, but why and how? Pastors aren't to serve in this capacity due to compulsion. In other words, they shouldn't be guilted into doing it because no one else will. But quite the opposite. They are to do it willingly. Willingly means deliberately or on purpose. We know that Paul said in Ephesus or in Ephesians that Jesus called some to be pastors and teachers. Being a pastor is a calling, not a decision that one makes on his own, but is one that he cannot get rid of. A calling of a pastor is just he would rather do nothing else but then to serve God in this capacity. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He does it or he doesn't do it for money. I remember my mentor saying to me one time, and we would spend a lot of time together, and we would be memorizing Scripture and studying Scripture, and I would just have a ton of questions. And he says, you know what just baffles my mind? Is that I get to get paid for the thing I love. I get paid to study the Bible. I get paid to impart truth to believers. I can't believe it. And a person who is called of God doesn't care about the money. He isn't. The first question he goes in, and when he's looking at a church that he may look to pastor, I don't even know if he asks the question how much. There's other things he considers, but money isn't the issue. A pastor, one who is called by God, genuinely called by God, doesn't really care about the money. What he cares about is God's people. What he cares about is fulfilling the calling of God. That's what that man is concerned with. I had a friend at work who wanted to learn how to teach his dogs how to pull. They had American bulldogs. These dogs are big. They're like Rottweilers. And they would pull. They'd put a harness on and they would pull weight. This friend of mine had a dog that could pull over 5,000 pounds. This dog was huge. Actually, I think it was the world champion. He could pull a Dodge truck on a flat. He was a strong dog, but he wanted to. Before he got to that point, he went up to this guy who was really well known for training dogs, and he says, I want you to teach me how to train my dogs. I want to be the best I can, and you're the best. Will you teach me? So the man said to him, what is it that you would rather do than train dogs? Ronnie's reply to that answer was nothing. The man said, that's the answer I was looking for. The same thing should be true of a man of God called to the pastorate. There shouldn't be anything else that that man would rather do than study God's word and share with others the things that he has learned. Money isn't the issue. The issue is fulfilling the desire that God has put in his heart to share his word with his people. The desire of a man who is called by God to the pastorate is to study the word of God, to study to show himself approved that he may impart that truth to others. There is nothing that should consume him more than God and his word, nor being lords over those entrusted to you. I've heard a few churches that require members to show their W-2 forms in order to prove that they are giving 10%, at least 10% of their money to the church. There are a lot of things that are instructed in the Bible that God's people are expected to obey. But their obedience is, for the most part, between them and God. I say for the most part because if the sin is going to be to cause a problem within the church, if a brother or sister is overtaken by a sin, it says that you who are spiritual restore such a one to a spirit of in a spirit of gentleness so that his relationship with God is restored. But the Bible says that we are to read and to study to show yourself approved, but it isn't the pastor's place to require what his reading plan is. What his study plan is. I can't go up to you and say, well, what did you study today? Have you been studying? How long have you been studying? What was your answer to that study? Have you been reading? I think we should keep each other accountable. I think, how's God's been working in your life? But it's not the pastor's job to go up and demand a reading schedule to make sure that you're doing what the Bible says. Are you studying to show thyself approved? It's not my job. That's between you and God. The Bible says that we are to share the gospel, but it's not his position to make you prove that you have been. We are to give financially, but that's between you and God. You'll never see a W-2 required here at this church. I knew of a pastor who called a high school girl into his office one time. And he says, would you bring up your Facebook on the computer for me? So she brings up the computer, the Facebook on the computer. I think it was MySpace at the time. I don't think it was Facebook. And as soon as the page comes up, she hits the silent button. And he already knew this. This is why he called her in. Why did you hit the mute button? She says, well, I know there's some music on there that you probably wouldn't approve of. He said, then why are you having it on your site? I'm going, what? That's between you and God. That's not between the pastor and the people. Lording it over is trying to control the individual's life in every aspect of life. A pastor has no place to interfere with the personal lives of God's people. If I believe that God is sovereign, then, or if we believe that God is sovereign, we can trust he can do a better job than the pastor can in conforming that person to the image of Christ. The pastor's job is to preach and to teach, to oversee the affairs of the church, not the homes of the individuals. It's not up to me to go to your house and check your refrigerator to see if you're drinking just because I don't think that we should drink. It's not my job to go over to your little place under your TV and see what kind of movies you're watching. It's not my job to go over to your stereo and see what kind of music you're listening to. We were just talking a little bit this morning, and some people like rules. Give me the rules so I know it's yes or no. It's not my job. It's my job to teach you. And hopefully at some point, as we mature and grow, we will say, hey, this isn't for me, or this is for me, and this is why. I'll give you an example. Should we drink? Can we drink? Can we drink according to the Bible? Can I have a glass of wine? There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. But let's reason about this for a second. What's there good about wine? What has the alcohol industry done in our country? Why would I support such a thing? Now that's my conviction. you have to come to your own convictions. And as I teach the Word of God, and as you study the Word of God, you come to your own conclusions. That's called liberty. And you need to grow and come. And I'll tell you what, your conviction today may not be the same as it is from 20 years from now. Is that true? That's true. You are going to change what you think. And it's not that it was right here and wrong here. They were the same yesterday as they are today. Your just thought process, your convictions have changed over time. That's all. It's not my job as a pastor to enforce my convictions upon you. I remember I came from CFC. Person comes into me and he says, Roger, right, men aren't to wear jewelry. I put the Bible, actually I kind of tossed the Bible across the desk and I said, show me. Show me in the Word of God. If you're going to make such a claim, prove it through Scripture. Picks up the Bible, starts flipping through the Bible. He says, I don't know where it is right now. And he put it back down. I said, the reason why you don't know where it is right now is because it's not in there. Actually, there's more written about men wearing jewelry in the Bible than there is about them not wearing it. Actually, it doesn't even say that they shouldn't wear jewelry. But what has taken place is, and this isn't, I'm not hitting on the pastor. It's his conviction. But his conviction is the only jewelry that men wear is a wristwatch and a ring. And that's it. Anyone who's wearing an earring or a necklace to him, and he's not enforcing that, by the way, on other people as their conviction. That's just something he's shared over time and other people have taken it in. It's not my job to enforce my personal convictions on you. That's not my job. I am not lording it over the person or people or the congregation as a whole. That's just between you and God. But being examples to the flock, we are to be examples. Just as there are two sides to witnessing, there are two sides to teaching. If I teach and preach that we should be evangelizing and I don't evangelize, I'm being a hypocrite. And the likelihood of you evangelizing is low. How can I stand up here and say we should be evangelizing and not carry the track, being ready at all times to share the gospel whenever I encounter anyone? How should I say that we need to put some CDs out into some stores and ask people about putting CDs out there if I'm not willing to do it myself? But let me back up a little bit and let me say this. We all have gifts. We all have things that God has laid on our heart to serve. God has gifted me, I believe, in the area of the pastorate. He has gifted you in whatever area He has gifted you in. To show myself to be an example would be to be diligent in fulfilling the role that God has given me. And it's going to be different for each and every one of you. I must provide the example of being diligent so that you're diligent in the area in which God has called you to do. Peter was dealing with suffering saints. And he's writing to pastors and he's saying, listen, be an example. You can't stand up here and tell people, hey, just keep focused on eternity when dealing with the trials here temporarily. Don't just say, hey, it's a smelting pot and God is just refining us as we crumble under the heat. Show yourself to be a pattern, a type is really what it's saying. Be one who reveals the truth being written in Scripture. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. When I teach that trials are to prove your faith and give opportunity for God to work in the heart of the unbelieving and do not live in accordance to what I preach or teach, again, I am a hypocrite. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, who will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I don't know what this crown of glory is. It's something different for the pastor because of the calling that he was called. You know, the apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones. None of us are. And there are certain things that people are going to get, but it really doesn't matter. It really, the crown doesn't matter. See, if it matters, then it just reveals our selfishness and our self-centeredness. And our pride. Because at the end, we just take our crowns and throw them at the Lord's feet, saying that He is worthy anyway. Here's the thing. Are we faithful in what God has called us to do so that when we receive the crown that God has allotted to us, that we can have that opportunity to throw at His feet when that time comes? Be faithful in what God has called you to do. I got to be faithful in what God has called me to do. And I want to do it because I love Christ. If I were to define the meaning of shepherd, I say that a shepherd is one who cares for God's people. And Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. A pastor should be a man who preaches and teaches the word of God accurately and lives it wholeheartedly. Let's pray.